The title of the assignment that we are speaking about to kick off this meeting is Think on These Things. This comes from Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. So if you'd like to turn to Philippians 4, I'd like to read some of this chapter, a portion of this chapter, some of the surrounding passage to maybe give us a little context about this verse and what we are going to be discussing to start off. I'm going to start in the 6th verse of chapter 4. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. This passage is written to people who have anxieties in their life. It's written to people who have worries in their life. It's written to people who sometimes feel downtrodden. It's written to people who sometimes feel alone. It's written to people who sometimes have depression in their life. In other words, it's written to us. Don't we all sometimes have some of these feelings? Sometimes we have good days. Sometimes we have some worse days. This is written to us. So it's important to look at this passage and see what the advice is that is given to us. The theme of this meeting is timely topics for today, and I think this topic is definitely one of those. The prophecies about the end of the world and the downfall, the devolution of this world, seem to be coming true. As a teacher, I feel like I'm on the front lines of maybe observing these things. And you probably should never ask a teacher to teach right at the end of the year, because I haven't had the chance to be rejuvenated yet, so we're always in a bad place right about now, and I have to go back for 2 more days still. So I'm going to try to think positive as we go through this. But I'm not surprised at the things that I've been seeing in my classroom and in the schools. But I will admit I am surprised at the rate, the sheer speed at which things seem to be going downhill. Things that were completely taboo not even 5 years ago are now commonplace with many of my students and many of the teachers that I work with. In fact, many of these things seem to be even promoted and admired by some of the teachers in my district and in society in general. Most of my students used to go to some form of church. This year I had several students that had never, ever been to church. That was surprising. That was new for me. And there was a disdain for other people that thought that God was somehow still relevant in this world. These were conversations that I saw happening this year in school. And I became convinced this year that I'm in the future here, I'm going to have maybe all students that have never been involved in church or been brought up with a thought about God or understanding anything in the Word at all. I think this seems to be where things are going. At least that's my perspective, and I could totally be wrong, and John will tell me later that I just don't understand youth anymore and straighten me all out. But this is, maybe I'm just being jaded this year or something, but this is what I've seen this year, and the speed at which things have deteriorated in the students that I teach has been rather shocking. But the question is, how do we let that affect us in the church? Do we become anxious and worried and depressed about what we see in the world? Is that all we can talk about at church? All the bad things we're seeing? Is that all we can talk about on Facebook? All the bad things that we're seeing? In the history of time, we, of course, are not unique with these feelings. Let's consider the man Lot. 2 Peter 2:7-9, "And God delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. But the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations." I'll read that again. "But the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." God does not want us to be anxious and worried and depressed about what we're seeing in the world. He wants us to find contentment in following Him. This is what He wants for us. And that's not always easy. That's not always easy for us. How easily and how often we can fall into the Elijah complex. It's just me, Lord. I'm the only one. Look at all these other people. In the 4th chapter of Philippians, God, through Paul, I think, gives us 4 tools to battle the anxiety and the depression and the worries in our lives and how to be content. And I'd like to go through them. I want to go through them rather quickly because technically my topic is only about the second tool, so I want to go through all 4 of them fairly fast. The first one is to spend some time in prayer. Verse 6 said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Cast all your burdens on Him because He cares for you." Psalm 55:22, "Cast your burden on the Lord and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." Prayer helps in 2 ways. The first one's very obvious. You're praying to God and God is all powerful and He will help you. He's promised that He'll help you. But the second way is, I think, might be almost as important, and I think sometimes we don't realize this. If you spend time in prayer, every second that you spend time in prayer, you're not spending it in thinking about yourself and thinking about your own problems that you have in life. There's a value there in that. There's a value in that, to spend time in prayer, in conversation with your God. It's a focus on Him. And it's not a focus on you. And even if your focus still is on your problems, you're at least asking Him to take your problems. You're casting your problems on Him. The second tool that is mentioned, it's the one we're going to be talking about this afternoon, is spending time in meditation. Verse 8 is the verse we're going to talk about. Meditate or think on these things. And it lists these 6 things that we're supposed to be thinking about. Psalm 104:34 says, "May my meditation be sweet to Him. I will be glad in the Lord." It says, "I will be glad in the Lord." This is how we can find contentment. And it's how we can be glad. And it's how we can get over our depression and our anxieties and our worries if we are in the Lord and we focus on Him. And again, like prayer, when you spend time in meditation upon the Word of God or on these good things that we're going to be talking about in Philippians 4:8, it's time again that you are spending not thinking about your own problems and the things that are keeping you from God in this life. The third tool is practice. Actually practice trying to be content. That seems weird. Some people just think contentment is something you either have or you don't. Contentment needs to be practiced. You have to practice being content. Verse 9 said, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do." Do these things. "And the God of peace will be with you." Verse 11 said, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Paul said he had to learn that. And he learned it the hard way. It was hard for him to learn to be content when you're being beaten and you're being stoned. But Paul had to learn to be content and to be satisfied in the things in this world. You need to turn your meditation into action. You have to learn how. You have to practice being content. Doctors practice medicine. A musician practices an instrument. I tried to practice this talk. We have to practice these things if we want to succeed in them and to do well in those things. We have to actually learn and practice contentment in our lives. We really need to think about that and try to practice that. 1 John 3:18 says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." And the fourth tool is faith in Christ. It takes us to verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." We like this verse, right? We use this verse a lot. Sometimes I think the world has taken advantage of this verse. It doesn't mean that you can do all things. You can't do all things. It means that Christ will get... What's the context of this chapter? It's about being content and trying to get through the anxieties and the worries that we feel in this life. And this verse says that you can get through them. You might even just barely get through them, but you can get through them because Christ is there to help you. He can strengthen you to get through the things you want. It's not that He's going to give you $1 million or give you the best job in the world or all these things that you can do. You can do all these things if you just have faith in Christ. Maybe that's not what Christ wants for you. Christ wants you to be content in Him. And He will give you that if that is what you hopefully are seeking and striving and learning to try to become. So these four tools in Philippians 4 I think are important. I didn't want to just go by them and go right to the meditation. Prayer, spend time in prayer, spend time in meditation. Practice being content. Practice these things on meditation and prayer. And of course, always have faith in Christ that He will give you and He will help you through these things. So we're going to go to what I was supposed to talk about, the meditation component. The six things that are listed in verse 8. So we're going to read verse 8 again and look at these six things. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." These are the things that we are supposed to be focused on. Now, there have been a lot of self-help books. There's been a lot of actual churches formed on kind of a concept that comes out of this verse. And the concept, and several of the titles of different books, is the power of positive thinking. And I don't really like that. I know some. I think some people like that. I don't want to step on anybody's toes and things. And I've heard talks about that. I think it's deeper than that. It's not just about positive thinking, because a lot of people will take this and they say that if you think, all you have to do is think positively. You just have to think positively, and God will shower you with great wealth and great health. That's all you have to do is just think positively, and these things will happen. This has been called, some of you have heard of this, it's called the prosperity gospel. And Joel Osteen's book is actually titled, "Your Best Life Now." Does anyone else have a problem with the title of that book? I hope that, I love you, I love being here, I'm enjoying this, but I'm looking for something better. And the thing I'm looking for, you're all going to be there too, I'm hoping. But I'm looking for something better. I'm looking for a better life. That's my entire hope. My entire hope is for a better life later. That's what I'm hoping for. Your best life now, that if you think positive, you pray and you think about these things, that God will give you anything you desire. And if you don't have those things, then you're not trying hard enough. You're not praying hard enough. Your mind's not in the right place. And therefore, that's why you're not getting these things. My Savior said the only thing that is promised to me in this world is, in this world you will have troubles. That's what my Savior said. And then He said, don't worry about that because I have overcome the world. That's what my Savior says. So these verses don't mean just positive thinking. We need to think deeper about these things. We need to think spiritual. We need to think on spiritual things. That's where the power comes into it. Not positive thinking, but spiritual thinking. 1 Corinthians 2, 12 through 14, I think, really hits on telling us how we need to be dwelling and meditating on these six things that we're going to be going through. I think it's important to have this mindset when we're thinking about these six things. 1 Corinthians 2, 12 through 14. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words, which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. When we're going through these six things, we can apply them to our daily life and daily walk in the world. But they have to be applied and they have to be spiritually understood. They have to be spiritually discerned when we're looking at these six items. So let's go through them. Number one, whatsoever is true. What is truth? In philosophy, there is this classic dialogue that happened between Socrates and Protagoras. And it went like this. Socrates began with the question, and you've heard this question before, what is truth? Protagoras answers, truth is relative. It is only a matter of opinion. Socrates says, you mean that truth is mere subjective opinion? This is called the Socratic method. You'll notice that Socrates, all he ever did was ask questions back at him. Which, by the way, is very similar to what our Savior did, right? Same kind of a thing. Socrates says, what is truth? Protagoras says, truth is relative, is only a matter of opinion. Socrates says, you mean that truth is mere subjective opinion? Protagoras says, exactly. What is true for you is true for you. And what is true for me is true for me. Truth is subjective. Socrates says, do you really mean that? That my opinion is true by virtue of it being my opinion? Protagoras says, indeed I do. Socrates says, my opinion then is truth is absolute, not relative. And that you, Mr. Protagoras, are absolutely in error. Since this is my opinion, then you must grant that it is true according to your philosophy. And Protagoras says, you are quite correct, Socrates. This dialogue about truth is so famous in the Roman world that I believe Pilate was quoting it when he said, what is truth, to Jesus? Remember, he wasn't saying what is truth. He wasn't asking a question, was he? Remember, that was the last thing he said after he had talked to Jesus. He just said it in a flippant, what is truth? Here you are, another Socrates, another Plato, just another teacher that everybody wants to kill in the end. I think that's what Pilate had in his mind. John 18, 37 through 38, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Pilate had the truth right in front of him. What a missed opportunity. The truth right in front of him. John 14, 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Whatsoever is truth, the Father, God the Father, is truth. Jesus testified to that. Jesus, the Son of God, is truth. Jesus claimed that also. John 16 and 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The Holy Spirit is the truth. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word of God is the ultimate truth. What a good thing to focus on. Whatsoever is true. Spend time daily, daily in the word of God. Focusing on that. If we focus on whatsoever things are true, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, we will do His commandments. And when we do His commandments, Jesus says we will have the truth in us also. He that saith, I know Him and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. 1 John 2:4. Number two, whatsoever is honest. Whatsoever is honest. It's rendered honest in the King James Version. It's honorable. In the ESV, it's noble. In the NIV, in the New King James. Strong's definition was a venerable, reverend, grave, or noble character, and was generally used as a term of respect for the gods. However, it's used in the King James Bible 4 times, and it's used as traits of people. So it's used as honest in Philippians 4:8, the one we're in. The other 3 times is translated as grave, to be grave. And we find that in 1 Timothy 3:8, it's reference to the church officers. 1 Timothy 3:11, it's reference to the church officers' wives. And in Titus 2:2, it's reference to aged men, to be grave or honorable. The Bible lists many honorable things for us to think about. We need a list of these things. What is honest? What is honorable? What are things that we can focus on in our lives that will help us out of our depression and our anxieties and our worries? Things that are honorable that we can focus on. And God gives us lots of things in the Bible to focus on. He says it's honorable to focus on the body of Christ. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not yourself, preferring one another. It's honorable to take care of and help your parents. This is an honorable thing. Matthew 19:19, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It's an honor to take care of widows in your congregation. 1 Timothy 5:3, honor widows who are widows indeed. You're supposed to hold your employers in honor. List got a little harder there for some of us. 1 Timothy 6:1, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. I think there's that little extra part in there to realize that, you know, I know this is going to be a hard one. Here's why you should do it. Did you catch that last part? That last part is really important. Why do we do this? That the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. It doesn't matter if your employer is treating you poorly. You don't treat him or her poorly. Because people watch how you react to things. Ooh, they're being treated poorly. I wonder what they're going to do. How should they see you react to that? In a humble, godly way? I believe that would be acting honorably and focus on honorable things. The next one's about just as hard. It's honor. We have to give honor to the king. 1 Peter 2:17, honor the king. Your spouse, focus on your spouse. This is an honorable thing. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. And of course, we can focus on God and give Him all the honor that He, of course, is due. Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I wanted to point out on this thing, because I think this is a really important one, that all of these examples of how we can focus on being honorable are all focuses on being honorable to others. Right? It's about a focus on putting a focus in your life on other people around you. And I think this to me, from life's experience, from observing things, this is the key for when we have depression and worries and anxieties in our life. I've seen this in my own family. The best the best that I can see a person at in their lives is when they have someone else that they can focus on and help and care for. Without that, sometimes it's a lot easier for people, in my experience, to go into the more of a depressed state. But whenever they can find in themselves to, I'm going to go help this person, I'm going to do something for this person, it lifts them up. It helps them. It helps them. And so I think this is important, what it's talking about when it says focusing on whatsoever is honorable. Find something honorable to do, something, somebody that you can help. And this will help you. This will help you in the end. Number three, whatsoever is just. Whatsoever is just. And there's two definitions that Strong's gave. And one is a kind of a vertical relationship with you and God. And the other one, being just, is in your relation, a horizontal relationship with you and your brethren or even the people in the world. And the first definition was being upright, righteous, virtuous, keeping the commandments of God. And the second definition was rendering to each his due, whether expressed in words or shown by the manner of dealing with them. So to be just with God, we keep his commandments. And his command is to be just with each other. Micah 6:6 through 8 says, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. This is what God requires of us, to be just in our dealings with each other, and to be just with God, which means to be obedient to his commands. I don't normally want to do this, but I wanted to quote Albert Barnes in his commentary. And he's rather wordy, but this is, I thought was good. And I couldn't say it better, so I thought I'd just read what he said. It is to be remembered that the people of the world, in estimating a person's character, affix much more importance to the virtues of justice and honesty than they do to regularity in observing the ordinances of religion. And therefore, if a Christian would make an impression on his fellow men favorable to religion, it is indispensable that he manifest uncorrupted integrity in his dealings with his fellow man. I thought that was good. I think that's true. I think that that's what the world thinks. The world still can respect if you show them justice and you're honest and you're fair with them. And they're much more impressed with that than how many times you're going to church. And they might think, there's something different about that person. What is it? Why are they always like that? Why are they always so happy and helpful and willing to serve others? Why are they like that? And they might ask you. There you go. There's your opportunity to introduce them to Christ. Number four, whatsoever is pure. Focus on things that are pure. Things that are chaste. Things that are modest. Being pure from evil thoughts. Being pure from carnality. This can be a hard one. Keeping impure thoughts out of our minds. Focusing on things that are good and pure. Two out of every three U.S. men view pornography at least once a month. Two out of three. And the really sad thing is that research has shown that that number would not drop very much for the men in this room. We can't be that way. We have to put these things out of our mind. We need to keep our minds pure, focus on things that are pure, fill our minds with things that are pure so there's no room for those other things that can tempt us. Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes. I love that. I made a promise to my eyes not to look upon a maiden. And there's other things that can be impure in our minds, but I think that's a thing that we need to, it's the elephant in the room, and we need to talk about those things. And we need to try to put those out of our minds. Think on things that are pure. God is pure. And if we want to be part of Him, we have to be too. We have to be if we want to join Him. 1 John 3:1-3, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as He is pure." Purify yourselves to be able to join the purity of God. Number 5, whatsoever is lovely. Whatsoever is lovely. This is an interesting word, because this is the only place it was used in the New Testament. And it means lovable or pleasing, but most commentaries thought the best word for it was amiable. Amiable. And when I think about these things that are lovely or amiable, I admit I actually think of people. There's people that I think, oh, they're an amiable person, a lovely person. They draw people to themselves. I think of Audrey Brady. Some of you might not know some of these people, but in my life, I think of Audrey Brady. I think of my grandmother-in-law, Nora Lee Engel. I think of my grandma, Mildred Herman. These are people that I think of as amiable or lovely people. And I know this will embarrass my wife, but she is probably the most amiable person I've ever met. And as long as my Lord lets me continue to know her, I keep being amazed at and the realization that she just has a characteristic that I just don't have. That I would like to have, that I try to work on, that she tries to help me work on. But it's natural for her. And I just don't quite have that. I know you're all very polite to me. You're very polite to me. But I know when you come up to talk to us who you're there to talk to. I know it. And I'm glad you throw me a bone and say some things to me. But I know who you're there to talk to and who you're wanting to be around. Because there's people that are amiable, but they just make you feel better. They bring the best out of you. It's what they do. Some of you might remember Chick Smith. And every year we go to Eminence, and every year if he was on the campground and we happened to pull in, I literally saw Chick Smith run across the campground one time because we had just pulled in and he wanted to talk to Ginger. And every single year, I am telling you the truth, whatsoever is true. I tell you the truth. I had to introduce myself to Chick Smith every single year. Every single year. And we used to always go to Hartshorn on Sunday mornings. So we always went out to Hartshorn, and Chick was kind of in charge of things. And he always did what I called the worship auction. And he'd say, "Who wants to take this? And who wants to take this?" And put our names up on the board. And I tried to volunteer for something. I volunteered for song leading one year or something. And he wrote on the board, "Ginger's husband." And I'm okay with that. I am okay with that. Because she's amiable. This is what we need to be. We need to try to focus on being like this, how we can draw people to ourselves because they can feel good about themselves when they are around us. And I know I have to work on that, you know, a lot more than some people do. Several years ago at Labor Day, we had a topic, and it was called Hugging Porcupines. It was kind of about this, you know, that there's some people and people in the church that are, you know, they're hard to hug. Right? It's just some negative pessimist, you know. It's like, oh, everything is, it's always sad and everything is grumbling and I have no reason to be happy. Why are you here? How about your sins have been washed away? How about you're saved? I mean, these are things that should make us happy and be able to focus on these things. We need to not be that way. We need to be friendly and happy and joyous. And let people say, why are they so joyous? What do they have in their life? Was Christ lovely? We know in Isaiah it says that He was not physically lovely. Nothing that would attract someone to Him. Right? Did He attract people to Him? Did He draw people to Him? Find someone in the world that hasn't heard the name. That's amazing. That's amazing. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. That's how he did it. He sacrificed himself. He was lifted up. He sacrificed himself and he drew all men to him. Song of Solomon 5:16 says, "His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." The last one is, "Whatsoever is of good report." This is in the King James, the New King James, it's of good report. It's admirable in the NIV. It's commendable in the ESV. Think on these things that will help you have a good report, not only from those that are in the body of Christ, but also from those that are without. We know that this talks about that the elders are supposed to have this qualification, 1 Timothy 3:7. But we also need to have this reputation of a good report from being from outside. If I showed up at your workplace, would you be embarrassed to see me? Or if I saw you at Hardee's a little while ago, saw some people at Hardee's, would you be embarrassed to see me? Would you, I don't want to talk about things that are God-related? Or would people know that you attend church regularly, that you have God in your life? Would you have this kind of a report? We need to think on these things about how our actions are exhibited and displayed through the people, especially in our workplaces. Jesus said in Matthew 5:14-16, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." This is why we have to have this good report. This is a way that we can evangelize. People can see it and they can say, "Where does that light come from? Let me tell you. Let me introduce you to Jesus Christ." I'd like to thank the congregation here for holding this meeting. I think it's really important. A lot of times people say, "Well, you know, this is really an evangelizing. Do we have these meetings?" It is important. It is important. We come together and it's a great opportunity to encourage each other. And it's a great opportunity to encourage each other to meditate on these spiritual things. We have a whole weekend of meeting and you're going to hear a lot of things, a lot of good things, a lot of true things to meditate upon. And I hope you take advantage of that. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things."